John chapter 10, verse number 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth some up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. That ought to be a verse you underline in your Bible. His sheep know his voice. A stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come. They might have life. They might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Luke chapter 10, a few verses here, and we'll let you be seated. Verse 30, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side, and likewise the Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him upon his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. John 10:10, last portion, he said, I am come that they might have life, they might have it more abundantly. So I want to talk about life abundantly tonight. Life abundantly. Amen. Can we set our Bible down and pray one more time? We'd pray off any tiredness or weariness from an hour change that we'd let the Word of God talk to us tonight. We need the help of the Lord in this place. Precious God, we need you to talk to us, to help us, Lord, to move and work in this place, to move and work in this house. In Jesus' mighty name, Jesus' mighty name, amen, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. If you've paid attention to what's going on around the world, really have paid attention, not just like read headlines and caught themes that have been transpiring, but begin to unpack some things and ask, what does this mean? You begin to notice and understand real quick that our world is in desperate need of life, and life more abundantly. That the thief has, in fact, come to steal, to kill, and destroy, and people are falling prey to it so much more as the days go by. I was troubled to read that Prince Harry of Britain and his wife, expecting a child, and made it publicly aware that they were going to allow their child to be raised as gender fluid. In that they were going to allow their child, as it would develop and be influenced by a despotic world, to pick and choose what it would want to be, and they're just going to stand idly by and let those things unfold. And the reason why that is troubling is because it's more than just someone down the street. It's a very prominent figure in our world connected to government and the national stage. And so that is a troubling thing, especially connected to whatever things left connected to royalty still are in play in people's mind. But our world is ate up with Prince Harry and Prince William and Queen Elizabeth, and it's just kind of this nuance thing that they want to know what the royalties are doing. And for him to say this, for them to elect to do that, is very troubling. Then, I did not know about this, but there is another thing underfoot called agender. Agender. And this is people that would identify or hope to identify without a gender. They don't want to be man or woman. And they say that they're genderless or they are lacking a gender identity. And if you just can't make this stuff up, the further that people will take this confusion they are suffering from, there's, I don't know if it's a man, I don't know if it's a woman. I can't remember how the story unfolded of who this person is, but they're around 33 years old, and it wasn't enough for them to identify as a gender, but now they are saying that they are actually not human and that they are alien, and they have done intense body modifications, 60-some thousand dollars worth of mutilating themselves so that they could appear more alien-like than earthly. And they want to be accepted as being someone from another planet. And our world is filled with miserable people. They're going to try anything, and they'll spend any kind of amount of money. They will do anything trying to fill a void that, thanks be to God, we have found. Amen. The Bible says that we have tasted of the good world to come. That people are trying to find what we have. And as these people spiral out of control, hell laughs at them as they lose their sanity and they sell out their soul. And as they pursue more sin and wickedness, they become weaker and sicker with each and every passing sin. And along with the confusion that comes with not even knowing or understanding basic biological facts that you are male or female, that a part of this is this instability in emotional grasp of reality. And we're familiar with the term intelligent quotient, IQ. And that an IQ is judged upon your ability to ascertain things and to solve puzzles and to reason things out. And 70% of the population falls within 30-some percentile points of 100. And so anywhere from 85 to 115 is the average population. And then when you get to be 130 and above, you really start getting into genius status. And Einstein was 160-plus on the IQ or intelligent quotient. But there is a thing called EQ. It's emotional quotient. It's talking about your emotional intelligence. And studies have showed that no matter how much IQ you have, if you don't have a healthy EQ, it makes all the difference between being successful and having failure. So there's one person, psychological, said that there's these 13 different signs of emotional intelligence. Number one is you think about feelings. You think about feelings. Now, you have to understand that people that don't think about feelings, they are struggling with their emotional intelligence in that they just go through life reacting. It's kind of what I talked about this morning. But you got to stop at times and think about your feelings, because feelings can lie to you. And you have to be able to discern, is this a true feeling or is this an irrational feeling that hell or the world is causing me to think about? Number two, you pause, stop and think before you speak or act. You pause before you just speak. There you go, fly off the handle. Number three, you strive to control your thoughts. Now, this is a psychological perspective of emotional or the EQ. And the Bible instructs us to bring every thought into captivity. And they are saying that a sign of emotionally stability is if you can control your thoughts. Number four, you benefit from criticism. Sometimes the greatest growth you'll ever find is when someone tells you what you're doing wrong. For the men that went out to a Caleb conference, Brother Marks there, he preached and he said, if you live by men's accolades, you will die by men's criticism. And so you have to be careful what you turn to. Number five, you show authenticity. That means you say what you mean and you mean what you say. Number six, you demonstrate empathy, your ability to feel or try to understand where someone else is coming from. Number seven, you praise others. Number eight, you give helpful feedback. Number nine, you apologize. There's some people that don't think they ever should apologize. Number 10, you forgive and forget. That's the psychological. You forgive. Some of us are good at forgiving, but we got a journal somewhere that although I forgave you of it, I will never let it go. Can I just kind of help you out a little bit? That's not really forgiving. Number 11, you keep your commitments. Number 12, you help others. Number 13, you protect yourself from emotional sabotage. You protect yourself from emotional. You don't get caught up with things. And so I said all that to go through a couple of verses with you tonight. And I may not ever get any much faster than this, but this is just what I feel like God wants us to do tonight. Proverbs 4:23 tells you to keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Now you got to keep this under your thoughts today, tonight. Keep this in your forethought of your thoughts, is that I am preaching about life abundantly. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You better not follow your heart everywhere it wants to lead you. There you go. You're quoting Bible back. The heart is deceptively wicked, or deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Proverbs 13:3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. And he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. Mark 7:20. And he said, that which cometh out of a man, this is Jesus, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders, and thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all of these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's why you have to keep your heart with all diligence. Because there are things inside that heart that can show up at the wrong time, and it will lead you down the wrong road. 1 Peter 1:13 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ appears, that revelation, that apocalypse is another word for revelation, that unveiling, that time and when the eastern sky shall split. Our hope is for that time in which we see Jesus in the air. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Elbow your neighbor and say, one time you are ignorant. Husbands and wives, be careful. Don't go back to the way you lived before you caught revelation of this glorious life and life more abundantly. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. And then Proverbs 16:23 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Think of that. He that ruleth his spirit is better than he that taketh a city. One man show can go in and overcome high walls and well-placed guards and well-trained troops. But if you can control or if you can rule your spirit. Alexander the Great, he sat down one day and cried because there were no more countries to overcome. At the age of 32, he came to this stark reality that there is a vast universe full of worlds, and I have yet to even conquer this one. But he couldn't rule his own spirit. He could not control his own spirit. Emotions matter. Emotions do matter. If I could help anybody tonight to stop being a punching bag to anybody and everybody that comes by. If I could also help someone tonight that you would stop lashing out just because you're offended from something that happened 5 years ago. The harsh statement is don't wear your feelings on your sleeve. And if you study it out in the Hebrew, you'll find it'll say, suck it up, buttercup. Hebrews 12 and 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. If you can't get along with your brother, you're not going to get along with Jesus. If you can't get holiness down here, you won't have to worry about it up there. Holiness is so much bigger than sleeve length. I've seen some of the best dressed, most modest people that look like they stepped off the front of an oatmeal box and have had the absolute worst attitude you can find. You gotta have the internal and the external. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. When it came time for him to get what he should have had, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. The emotional moment of weakness. Hear me tonight, somebody. One emotional moment of weakness in Esau's life caused a lifetime of regret. Emotional lashing out at somebody because they did you wrong. An emotional reaction in some case, in some situation, because you don't feel like you were been doing, someone hasn't been treating you like they should. Hear me tonight, husband. Hear me tonight, wife. If you don't feel like you're getting enough love from your spouse, don't break down under one emotional moment of weakness, because it can produce a lifetime of regret. Bitterness is an offense that's left to fester. It poisons all your emotions. That's why the writer of Hebrews would say, lest a root of bitterness springing up trouble you. The bitter root will always produce a bitter fruit. Litmus test for a spiritual quotient. SQ. 1 Peter 2 and 20. For what glory is it when you are buffeted for your faults? You shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Do you understand what he just said? If you've done something wrong and you get rebuked and you get in trouble for it, you deserved it. Doesn't say much that you were able to take it. But if you haven't done anything wrong, and all of a sudden you start finding yourself being rebuked and getting in trouble for something you didn't do, and you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. The other one is expected. This one begins to reveal what kind of character really is going on. For verse 21 says, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. For when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He didn't say, I'm going to bring down legions of angels and destroy you. Prophesy to us. He said, I'll prophesy to you. I'll take the breath out of your lungs right now. He threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. For his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, but by whose stripes you are healed. For you are a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. If you want to be more like Jesus, then learn how to control your emotions, or they will control you. I'm not talking about plastic emotions. I'm not talking about fake. Fake it till you make it. That's a good phrase, I guess, and it applies to some things in life, but it don't work for spiritual things. You got to pray through. You got to pray until you get victory. You got to put yourself on an altar, and you got to decide, I'm not getting up, Jesus, until you pull this out of me. I can't live tomorrow with the same struggle I lived with today. God, you got to help me to crucify my flesh. And here's the thing about crucifying your flesh is you can nail your feet to the cross and you can nail one hand to the cross, but it's going to take someone else to come along and nail the other hand down for you. So you think you're doing a good job, but I promise you God knows how to send someone along the way and help take care of the rest. And it's in the beauty of the dying that life truly comes. His sheep know his voice. And just because I'm not yelling and going crazy and stomping on boxes tonight and I got no props and all that, I believe the voice of God is still talking tonight to somebody. You got to understand there's enough artificial things in this world that you don't need to be picking up anything else that's artificial, because life and life abundantly is real. Don't get caught up with alternative reality. Hear me tonight. Hear me. Don't get caught up with living your life vicariously through video games. We live in a day and age where the video games are free apps on your phone, and then all of a sudden they begin all these extra charges for more coins and more gems and more diamonds and more this and that, so you can buy a new set of clothes for that fictional character because it will help them, no it won't, play the game better. So you can impress digital friends while your friends next to you wish that they had your companionship. I can't remember how much it was, but this man, I read an article several years ago that he had spent somewhere upward of $200,000+ in a fictional world. If I remember right, I think the guy eventually committed suicide. He had it all on another world that didn't exist and had nothing in this world that does. We have a life or a world filled of artificial beauty. I read this. It said an average American woman, starting at the age of 18, going to the age of 78, in that time frame, she will spend almost $250,000 on cosmetics. And she'll spend the most of it at the time that her prime is in her 20s. It's a $445 billion sales industry of people wanting to artificially make themselves look good. There's artificial body that's underway where there's a living Barbie doll person. And someone spent $500,000+ in surgeries and procedures. Another spent $108,000+ to look like Barbie. There's a human Ken doll out that has had over 59 surgeries and has spent over $400,000 trying to make himself look like the doll Ken. We've got Botox, we've got nips, we've got tucks, we've got augments, we've got implants, we've got dyeing of hair, we've got people getting hair from their back put on top of their head. We got a world that is ate up with artificial, artificial. There was a billionaire just last week that he died on the operating table trying to get some kind of enhancement done because he had a heart attack. Psalms 39 and 4 says, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely, they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches, here you go, and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. David understood something, and however it didn't translate to Solomon, I don't know, but the book of Ecclesiastes could possibly also be called the book of vanity exposed, because Solomon, he lived a life at one point that was completely unrestrained. He had everything at his fingertips, and he tried everything. He left nothing to curiosity. He did anything and everything he wanted. And the conclusion of it all, Solomon would say, all is vanity. In the conclusion of his book of Ecclesiastes 12:13, he would tell us, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good and whether it be evil. Solomon finally caught a hold of it at the very end. I don't know to what extent he grasped it. I don't know if Solomon was saved. I don't know if he was lost. But we do know that he had the chance to try it all out, and he said it's all vanity. Somewhere he lost a relationship with God that his father David had, and David was considered a man after God's own heart. David discovered what life is. The watching the sheep go out and giving himself to protect them from lion and bear. David understood that real life is life that you don't hold up for yourself, but you're willing to give it away. And so there's also artificial intelligence. Now we're close to being done because I'm fixing to read a bunch of stuff, but just stay with me tonight. Artificial intelligence or alternative intelligence, such as transhumanism. Anybody heard of transhumanism? Nobody has heard of trans, two or three people. Transhumanism is an international intellectual cultural movement supporting the use of science and technology to improve human mental and physical characteristics and capacities. The movement regards aspects of the human condition such as disability, suffering, disease, aging, and involuntary death. Involuntary death as unnecessary and undesirable. Transhumanists look to biotechnologies and other emerging technologies for these purposes. Like I said in the very beginning of tonight's message, if you've paid attention to what's going on under right under our noses and start putting things together, there is a growing movement and growing science world that is unfolding things that in the past it just seemed like there's no way, but they are developing night vision that they can implant in your eye. You'll be able to see ultraviolet rays. It's kind of like the bioptic man. And they've also begun to explore the use of psychedelic drugs, and that when people would take LSD back in the 60s and 70s, that the hallucinations and the exploration of outer consciousness they begin to have. These scientists are thinking that through psychedelic use of drugs, they can help blind people see again. Because if you can see those things in your mind, is it not possible to get it to cross over back to the eye receptor itself? And people are in such desire to have new and better and more that all this stuff starts to be appealing. goes on to say about transhumanism, a common feature of this and philosophical posthumanism is the future vision of a new intelligent species into which humanity will evolve, which will supplement humanity or supersede it. These people are trying to be God. And so they've done an experiment where they can control a mice or a mouse's movements by brain waves. Anybody read any of these things? I got one or two people that's with me. Where they have attached some kind of electrode device to a man's brain and they hook it up somehow to this little mouse and they can make the mouse go through the maze by thinking left, right, straight. I just heard about this, but now they've got memory recall possibilities. That they found the way that your memory is downloadable and it's able to be put on some kind of a chip or a disc. There's a way that they can go into your brain and they can pull out memory, and then they can give it to somebody else. They can take your memory, and they can wipe it clean of stuff, and then give it back to you. Sounds great if you've been through a very traumatic experience as a child. They can give you a new lease on life. The devil is a sly old fox. They've also been targeting the aging gene and how to turn it off. Transhumanist thinkers predict that human beings may eventually be able to transform themselves into beings with such greatly expanded abilities as to merit the label post-human. We've already seen that they have worked on being able to go in to your DNA and to the genetic code and while a baby is being developed to turn certain ones on and certain things off. They can give you blue eyes, brown eyes. They can do all kinds of stuff to mutate and alter what's in God's hands. Goes on to say that transhumanists view human nature as a work in progress. I'm quoting, a half-baked beginning that we can learn to remold in desirable ways. Current humanity need not be the endpoint of evolution. Transhumanists hope that by responsible use of science, technology, and other rational means, we shall eventually manage to become post-human beings with vastly greater capacities than present human beings have. Humanity stands to be profoundly affected by science and technology in the future. We envision the possibility of broadening human potential by overcoming aging, cognitive shortcomings, involuntary suffering, and our confinement to planet Earth. Now, this is boring some of you, but I hope it's waking some up. As you go back into the book of Genesis chapter 11, you start reading about a Tower of Babel and how God looked down upon what was going on in this place east of Shinar and how they said, let us make a city and a tower which can reach unto heaven. I don't think it's coincidence that we've managed to make it past our atmosphere and have landed on the moon, and that there's other desire to return to the moon that is coming quickly. And there's a place called SpaceX that is making these rockets. They're trying to get it so people can leave Earth and make it to the moon on a regular basis. They're wanting to inhabit the moon. We've got a space station going on, and they're hoping that with the habitation of the moon, that they can use that as a launching port to make it to Mars, and so people can one day live there. Knowing that the trip to Mars will kill everybody on board because it's going to take too long to get there and get back. It's an explorative suicide mission of ultimate Tower of Babel proportion. It's there in Genesis chapter 11. that God said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. We now have the reticent ability to speak in another language to somebody else by simply pulling out our phone and saying, Google Translate. We are back to a one language world. And this they begin to do. Now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down. Therefore confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Humanity is there again. In 2017, anybody heard of Elon Musk? I know this is really slow and really teaching tonight. And hopefully it picks up here at the end. But I just feel to share all this stuff with you tonight. We haven't done this in a long time. Elon Musk, the maker of Tesla, also the owner of SpaceX, he made his first $1 billion at the age of 32 or 3 when he sold PayPal. He was one of the founders of PayPal, digital currency. One world currency, Bitcoin and cryptocurrency and Litecoin and eCoin and all these things that you can have all the monies in the world in your hand and no one can see it. Because it's digital. And so according to Elon Musk, he said we need to regulate artificial intelligence before it becomes a threat to humanity. Now this is good. I mean, he gets it. He sees this. This is a problem. That people are trying to get all this artificial intelligence and this AI. And you know what? One of these days, these machines are going to rise up and going to kill us all. I mean, that's funny, but more you read in this stuff, it's like, that could happen. I don't think the church is going to be here to have to fight it, but. So his desire to combat this gets twisted. He's come up with an idea that will connect the human mind with computers, artificial intelligence in the future. The idea is an implantable mesh circuit known as a neural race that will be connected directly to your brain. He has plans to start with a practical application like in the treatment of certain conditions and diseases. The threat that Musk is talking about is how much machines are gradually taking over the jobs that initially were done by human beings. And since machines are fast and efficient, they've occupied almost every job market previously done by human. With the use of the Neuralink, Allen believes humans will be on the same platform with machines, if not outdoing them. Elon Musk says the human brain is a mega computer composed of up to 86 billion neurons, but the personal commuter at your place is more efficient since the brain has a huge interface problem. We've all experienced it when you remember something, but you can't remember what it was you remembered. Anybody else do that, or is that just me? You walk in the room and you're like, I don't even know why I'm here. You walk back out the room, you walk back, oh, that's what it was. Computers don't do that unless it does that death of blue screen and you have to hit any key to continue. And so the leading typist of the world, Barbara Blackburn, she can type 200 words a minute. Boy, that's fast. That's like getting your college paper done in like 5 minutes and walking away. Keyboards melting down on fire. But the computer can do a gigabyte in the same amount of time. And the illustration shows how Ellen believes artificial intelligence is a threat to humanity. Basically, the neural race will connect the human brain directly to the internet. Since it could be fitted directly to your neck arteries through surgery, it will leave your skull intact. They say that it will need, now this is 2017, they say that the Neuralink will need something to connect itself to, such as your phone, your tablet, or your computer. In Genesis 2 and 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Are there good things on the internet? Uh-huh. Is there a whole lot of bad things on the internet? Uh-huh. What happens if they put one of them mesh circuits in your brain? you got access to the ultimate knowledge of good and evil. In 2019, they've just came out with the Google Brain Chip. Elon Musk was worried about it overtaking, so he had this idea, we'll get on the front side of it. And Google said, sit down, you're behind the times. The Google Brain Chip is a chip that users can implant in the brain that will search the internet the moment you think of something. The chip has the power to find information even before a user knows he or she wants the information. This man says it's psychic. It's a senior engineer at Google. He said it's psychic. With the new chip, as soon as the user thinks about something, the chip will immediately search the web and return a result. For example, if you want to find a sushi restaurant in Chicago, you would immediately be given 10 selections without ever touching a computer. Your friends will think that you are a genius, and you are with Google's help. The introduction of the Google Brain Chip means that individuals will no longer need PCs, Macs, or tablets. He said these devices are primarily used to access the internet and download content. But with the Google Brain Chip, you don't need to buy any hardware at all. The human brain is the hardware. We provide the chip, and you are a genius. Google plans on offering free download dumps with the purchase of the Google Brain Chip. You'll be able to download every history book ever written. We'll put it on the chip, and you'll instantly be smarter than every history professor in the country. If you want to know everything about science, English literature, or art, you'll be able to download all available data at the Google Brain Chip. Some fear the Google Brain Chip will eliminate the need for the educational system. Now, that'll make kids shout and dance. Don't have to go to school no more. I got the Google Brain Chip. What do you want to know? I can tell you. If you think kids are smart aleck now. Some fear that the Google Brain Chip will eliminate the need of the educational system and said, why would you need to go to school and stress your brain by trying to memorize data when you can just download it all in 5 minutes? The Google Brain Chip makes most primary, secondary, college, and graduate schools obsolete. You can download everything there is to know about internal medicine in the morning and seeing patients in the afternoon. Maybe it's not quite that easy. The doctor shook his head, no. This truly frees man from the limiting constraints of his human brain. These people are just like ate up with this humanistic idea. He said to have the human brain, to have the chip implanted in your brain. In fact, musicians, come help us. To have the human chip implanted in your brain, you must have to make an appointment with your local doctor or computer technician. They will use a pneumatic gun and they will shoot the chip into your brain just behind your ear. It takes 5 seconds. Some skeptics are worried that Google will take advantage of this chip technology and use it to control people's minds. The engineering man at Google said, we've been controlling people's minds for the last 7 years. It only is a matter of time before we have a chip in every brain. I don't know if this will be the mark of the beast. I don't know all the connection of that. But I know that Satan's substitute of forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it sounded so good to Eve. It's good for food. It's pleasant to the eyes. It's desired to make one wise. How could it be wrong? The Bible says that the tree of knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life were in the midst of the garden. I don't know if you could see one and see the other at the same time. But something tells me you possibly could. They're in the midst of the garden. And instead of hanging out around the tree of life, there was this subtle voice that pulled Eve away. And the Bible says that she was deceived, but Adam was not deceived. She was deceived. And she began to listen to the siren song of sin. Just go ahead, enjoy this, eat this. What's it gonna do? Try to experience an alternate reality outside of how God has created you. in this knowledge of good and evil. You'll be as gods. It was the mercy of God that ran them out of the garden before they could eat of the tree of life, because they would be ever stuck in that unsaved place. There's deception, there's disobedience, and there's undisciplined appetite. And yet when you eat of all that stuff, it doesn't make you want to run to life. It makes you want to hide. And so the beginning of tonight's service, as I begin to talk about the people that have explored all these weird gender things, some laughed and some chuckled. And it can be amusing when you don't understand that that's a soul that's desperately looking for something, anything, something. That people will paint themselves and mutilate themselves and they'll nip and tuck, they'll everything to try to make this body better. They'll get night vision, they'll get a brain chip, they'll do everything they can trying to let this man live, and they are dead and they don't even know it. And the priest can go by the man that's laid naked and beaten in the ditch. And the Levite can go by. But we're living in a day and hour where we need good Samaritans that stop laughing, stop ridiculing, stop pointing fingers, and stop being turned off. Hey, I'm telling you, there's nothing convenient about soul winning. There's nothing cheap about soul winning. There's nothing your flesh is going to enjoy about soul winning. But the Bible says, I didn't read it, but in verse 37, he said, go and do thou likewise. Adam ran. Eve ran, and they hide themselves with fig leaves trying to cover up their problem. And they didn't run to God. They didn't run to life. But life went looking for them. And my sheep know my voice. And he began to call out. And he said, Adam, 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 where are you? What I'm trying to get across tonight about this life abundantly is that we need to be coming to church faithfully and getting filled up, so we can go back out into a world that will try anything and begin to call out to them. The word Adam is just another word for man. To call out to man, where are you? I've brought life. I'm bringing life. I've got what you need. I've got the truth. I know the only way to get saved is to be born again of water and of spirit. I know the only hope you're ever going to find is at an altar call where you put it all out and say, I'm tired of artificial. I want something real. And they begin to feel the presence of God for the first time. They begin to understand that, hey, has been stealing, it's been killing, it's been destroying, but there's a touch of God in an apostolic church that on 1730 North 9th Street in Broken Arrow, there is a touch of heaven that God says, I have come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you more abundantly. Don't ever take for granted what you feel when you come in contact with God. Because there's a world out there that's hoping life comes looking for them. And we're not going to get everybody, I understand that. But those that listen to you, give them the more time. Because they're the ones that are engaged in conversation. Adam, where are you? I hid myself because I was afraid. It's time for us in 2019 to take this year of prayer and mix it with the year of reaching. With the year of reaching. It's not enough that we just pray until we talk in tongues. We got to get full of the Holy Ghost and take it back out into a world that's losing its mind. Is there anybody in the house tonight that feels and hears the voice of the Lord talking to you? Understands that life abundantly. I got so much from God that I got enough to share. I got enough to share with everybody I come in contact with. The more I give, the more God's going to supply. The more I pour out, the more God's going to make up the difference. The more I reach, the more I give, the more I sweat, the more I work, the more I toil. The more I love, the more I spend myself, the more I'm going to have of God. Oh, Jesus, I want to have life and have it more abundantly. And I want to share it with the world. I want to share it with the world. I want to share it with the world. Just like you. For God so loved the world that He gave. Oh, can we lift our hands and lift our voice in this house tonight? Come on, even right now, there's somebody that's beginning to waver and question. Confusion is getting a hold of them. And they need a church. They need a people of God that said, I know where the waters of life are. I know where you can come and you can drink everlasting waters of life. I want to pray for those, not laugh at those that have lost their mind. Oh, God, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Those hurting with emotions, those hurting with the mind, those ate up with vanity. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Don't hang your head down. Oh, but square your shoulders back with joy and victory. Come on, you good Samaritan. Come on. Come on. It's time. It's time to reach into a ditch. It's time to help somebody get back up with life. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, yes, God. Oh, yes, God. Oh, yes, God. Oh, yes, God. Oh, I want to be a soul winner. God, I want to be sensitive to the hurting. God, I want to be sensitive to the hurting.